Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and woohoo! Today officially begins vacation, baby. I am so happy to join you on this time off from my job at the hospital. Still working at the bookstore a few days, but I am off my full-time job today, and I couldn't think of a better place to join you then be with you and be on the air today at the beginning of my vacation. It is great to have some extra time so I can continue to be a voice of hope and freedom for Iranians. Today is a very historic, important day. We never forget that 72 years ago, our Allied troops stormed the beaches of Normandy and were greeted with hostile machine gun fire. Thousands of lives were lost. But that day, June 6, 1944, was the turning point in World War II, and slowly but surely, we marched to Berlin and took down Germany, and the war was over, actually, about 11 months later, May of 1945. So we must never forget the blood sacrifice of our great military, especially as we think back to D-Day. 1944, June the 6th, 1944. Today is also a very historic day. It's the first day of Ramadan. And here on the Cross in the Desert, I make this my solemn, committed duty every year to tell you especially that we must begin 30 days of praying for our Muslim neighbors. This is the most important time of prayer for Muslims. We pray all the time, year round, that Muslims come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they come out of Islam and find the God of unconditional love. But this is also a special time when we gather together as the body of Christ to love our Muslim neighbors with the truth in prayer. And to help us do that is a special guide. It's called the 30 Days of Prayer for the Muslim World. And you can actually go on the internet and download a PDF copy of the book, or you can actually order it. But I use this every year. The book has extra testimonies and extra articles, but if you go to the internet, you'll see 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world starting today. We have numbers across the screen each day that you read the article and then apply it in prayer to Muslims all over the world. There are prayer booklets, there are resources, and there are important things that we can learn from reading this. So I encourage you, if you haven't done so, please go to 30 Days of Prayer for the Muslim World and reach out in prayer and faith and love to your Muslim neighbors. Well, for some of us, we need to understand the purpose of Ramadan and what we as Christians can do. And I want to help you do that this morning. I want to play to you this important interview with Gary Lane of CBN as he goes over the basics of Ramadan and what we as Christians can do to love our Muslim neighbors in prayer. Let's listen.
Todd, some of our viewers may not know much about Ramadan. What is it and why is it important to Muslims?
Well, Ramadan is the holy month on the Islamic calendar. It's the month when Muslims will tell you that Allah revealed the Quran to the Prophet Muhammad. And Muslims today remember that and celebrate that by fasting. They don't eat or drink from sun up in the morning until sundown in the evening as a way of remembering and honoring this holy month, and also as a way of seeking a closer connection with Allah.
Why is it important to pray for Muslims during Ramadan?
One of the reasons that the Quran prescribes fasting for Muslims is that they can achieve taqwa, which translated means God consciousness. So they are really spending this month thinking about spiritual things and seeking a connection with God. Obviously, for us as Christians, we want them to achieve that. We want them to come to know the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so our prayers throughout this month should be that as Muslims are seeking that God connection, that God awareness, that God will move supernaturally to speak to them and to make them aware of His presence and His love for them and the salvation that comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's doing that in phenomenal ways through supernatural means, dreams and visions and other ways. He's doing it through radio and television broadcasts. He's putting Bibles into the hands of Muslims in the Middle East. So we can pray that God will continue to move, and it's significant to pray during Ramadan, because that's what Muslims are looking for. That's what they're seeking during this special month.
In the VOM 30-Day Prayer Guide, you mentioned 9 rooms of Islam. What are the 9 rooms of Islam?
Well, one of the early Muslim writers identified the House of Islam and everybody else, which he called the House of War. And, you know, it's easy to think of Muslims as sort of a unified mass of people that are all pretty similar. But that's not true for Muslims, just as it's not true for Christians. We think of Catholics and Protestants and Eastern Orthodox Christians, as well as evangelicals of all different spectrums. And all of those people would identify themselves as Christians. The world would identify all of them as Christians, but they're very different. We know that. They're very different in what they believe and how they practice their faith. That's true for Muslims as well. And so the prayer guide divides the House of Islam into 9 parts of the world, 9 regions, and the Muslims in each of those regions have different beliefs and different practices and different backgrounds. And as we understand those things, we're able to pray more effectively for them because it becomes much more personal. We understand a little bit about them, a little bit about their background. We can pray more effectively and more personally that God will move in that part of the world and reveal Himself to Muslims.
Which prayers of Christians can be most effective during Ramadan?
The most significant thing that we can pray is that God will reveal Himself to Muslims during this special time as they are seeking Him, as they are fasting and praying and focusing on God. You know, God is doing that in supernatural ways. We hear stories all the time of Muslims having dreams or visions where Christ comes and appears to them and tells them, "Hey, I am the Son of God. You should follow me. You should worship me." And so we can pray that the Holy Spirit will move in the Muslim world during Ramadan, that Muslims will be drawn to Jesus Christ, We can also pray for our Christian brothers and sisters. There's two important prayers for Christians living in Muslim nations during this time. One is for protection. There have already been threats issued in some Muslim nations, I think particularly of Al-Shabaab in Somalia, which has openly said, we're going to celebrate Ramadan by attacking. We're going to celebrate with jihad. And so we can pray for our Christian brothers and sisters to be protected during Ramadan. But the second thing is we can pray that they'll be a witness, because as we've said, Muslims are seeking God. Our Christian brothers and sisters who live in those cultures, who speak the language, they can come alongside their Muslim neighbors and say, hey, I know the one true God. Let me tell you about him. Let me point you towards him. And this Ramadan season, we can pray will be a season of revival in the Muslim world.
Okay, so how do we find out more about the 30 days of prayer during Ramadan?
The 30-day prayer guide is available from Voice of the Martyrs. You can come to our website, persecution.com, and just click on the store link at the top of the page. One of the things we're doing to equip Christians to pray is we're making this available in bundles. So you can have them for your church, for your Sunday school class, for your Bible study group, to hand them out to equip all of the Christians that you know to pray effectively for Muslims during this Ramadan season.
Okay, Todd Nettleton of VOM, thanks for reminding us to pray during Ramadan, and thanks for joining us.
Thank you very much, and I encourage our viewers, pray for Muslims during the Ramadan season.
This is the most important thing we can do. Now, some of you might have contact with actual Muslims, and you know the stereotypes is the hardest barrier sometimes to overcome, because according to the media, according to a lot of other Christians, it seems like that they categorize all Muslims as terrorists, and of course that's absolutely false. Many Muslims struggle with their own faith. Many Muslims are not diligent to read their own Quran or to pray. So we need to approach every situation with sensitivity and compassion. And you know, the most important thing we can say to Muslims during Ramadan when they're fasting from sunup to sundown, and that's a long time, in some countries it's 20 hours, that's very difficult. We can say to Muslims, look, do you know if you're hungry and thirsty, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And so we can say to our Muslim friends, Jesus claims to be that which satisfies you completely. Now, of course, many Muslims will say, well, we believe in Jesus, but their version of Jesus is just a mere prophet, where according to the Bible, he is Almighty God, Yahweh, manifested in human flesh. And so there is a vast difference between what Muslims believe about Jesus and what the Bible actually teaches and what Jesus himself claimed for himself. To say something, I am the bread of life, he's referring to the manna coming down from heaven that God gave the children of Israel to sustain them. And Jesus is saying, I am that bread. If you come to me, you'll never be hungry again, and you'll never be thirsty. He's speaking in spiritual terms, but again, he's saying, I am the satisfaction that you're looking for. That which Muslims are craving during Ramadan, this closeness with Allah, doing these good things to perfect themselves. And Jesus, in turn, would say, come to me, you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. So what do we do during Ramadan? We talk to Muslims in love. We tell them about the good news of Christ. We pray for them. This is so important to do. And, of course, get online and get the 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world. Let's expand our time of reaching out in prayer to Muslims all over the world every day. Let's join with them. Fasting is a good thing. Christians also fast. Maybe you can't fast that long. Maybe you just give up a meal or an activity and instead turn your attention to prayer and reading the Bible. Let's join Muslims and let's enter into prayer for them. This is so important for the next 30 days. I want to talk to you about an issue I think is important, and this is talking to Muslims. We often hear the claim that the Bible somehow has lost its meaning, it's corrupt, and that the only true Bible to read, if you will, is, of course, the Quran, that this is the perfect, unchanging word of God about the final prophet, Muhammad. And so we're told often when we talk to Muslims or we read literature that the Bible somehow has been corrupted. But I find that really lacking in any truth at all. And in fact, do you know that the Quran actually recommends the followers of Allah to read what was revealed before them? Listen to this in Surah chapter 3, verse 3. It is He who sent down to thee, step by step, in truth, the book, confirming what went before it. And He sent down the law of Moses and the gospel of Jesus before this as a guide to mankind. And He sent down the criterion of judging between right and wrong. So again, the Quran itself is saying that the book confirms what has now been revealed. What was revealed before, it is confirming what's being revealed now. It's saying that very clearly that this is the book that Muslims should read. If thou were in doubt as to what we have revealed unto thee, then ask those who have been reading the book from before thee. The truth has indeed come to thee from thy Lord, so in no wise of those in doubt. And be not thou those who deny the revelations of Allah. So in other words, Surah chapter 10, verses 94 to 95, if you're in doubt, read the book that came before. Another verse, and we have caused Jesus, son of Mary, to follow in their footsteps, confirming that which was revealed before him in the Torah, and we bestowed on him the gospel, where is guidance and light, confirming that which was revealed before in the Torah. So guidance and light, the gospel has been confirmed. You can go through this information I'm giving to you, and it's interesting. And here's the question. If centuries after the Bible is written, Muhammad or Allah said, read the Bible, why do some Muslims deny the purity of the Bible? Isn't God knowledgeable of the past, now, and the future? And would God advise them to read a corrupt book as a proof for his latest book? It's interesting. These are important questions my dear friend Paymane, my Iranian Christian friend, has written in her recent article. The point is, these references are actually telling Muslims that the Bible should be read carefully, and that if you have questions and doubt, Muhammad said, talk to the people of the book. And it's important for Muslims to understand something, that the Bible is not corrupt, that it is God's truth unchanged. And these various verses I gave you, Surah chapter 3, verse 3, Surah chapter 10, verses 94 through 95, Surah chapter 5, verse 46, is a clear admonition to read the book. And so my recommendation to Muslims is that read God's word. The Quran even admonishes you to read it. It says it contains guidance and light. So how can it be corrupted? And why would God recommend that the followers of Muhammad, the followers of Allah, read a corrupt book? This is an important question, important for you to answer. And think about this. This is God's truth, and this is important that we pay attention to God's truth, and that God's truth gives us guidance and light. And so the claim that somehow that the Bible has been corrupted and that the Quran is absolutely perfect and it is the very word of Allah is not true when you look at what the Quran even says, and of course the biblical authors that would say that the Bible is the inspired word of God, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, that it would equip the believer, making him perfect. This is God's word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And so what I want to do is to recommend to you, in everything that I've said, to think carefully this next month. Consider the future, the eternal perspective of all Muslims. None of the Muslims I've ever talked to have an assurance that when they die, they will go to paradise. They are basing it on their dedicated work of praying, of giving, being obedient. There's nothing wrong, certainly, with dedication of prayer or obedience, but that's not what saves us. Jesus is what saves us. What he did over 2,000 years ago when he gave his life and died on the cross and rose again, he did that to perfect us. He did that to cover us with his perfect righteousness. Our good works are important, but our good works never save us. The Bible is very, very clear on this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Every Muslim that is hungry and thirsty needs to reach out with their hands of faith and receive the perfect gift of God in Jesus Christ, because he is that perfect gift, and he wants to give them that gift. And Muslims can choose this Ramadan to come to the bread of life. And Jesus promises that if you come, you will never go away hungry or thirsty again. Okay. Well, in just about 10 minutes, my good friend Shelley Singh, who's been a guest on my program several times before, is coming to bring us a very important topic today. And she's going to talk about science and the Word of God. Oftentimes we hear that these two are at odds with each other, that somehow science is the truth and the Bible is full of superstition, and if we really want to know the reality of things, we need to just be scientific in our thinking, believe the claims of science. So are they really at odds with each other? Well, Shelley is going to help us understand that today. But there is an author talking about the Big Bang and the credibility of the Word of God when compared to science. Her name is Leslie Wickman, and she was recently interviewed on Fox News about this very important topic. Let's listen to Leslie Wickman right now on The Cross in the Desert.
Hello and welcome to A Spirited Debate. I'm Lauren Green. Science and religion have been at odds for the last few decades, but a growing number of scientists are finding that science and faith may be much more compatible than we ever thought. For example, the Big Bang Theory explains the origins of the universe. Now, how does this reconcile with the words of Genesis, and God said, "Let there be light"? Here with some insight is former test astronaut and Hubble telescope engineer Leslie Wickman. She is the author of God of the Big Bang, How Modern Science Affirms the Creator. Welcome.
Thanks, Lauren. It's nice to be here.
Well, I've got to ask you about the Big Bang Theory, because I'm calling it a theory, and most people thought it was settled science. Is it or is it not settled science?
Well, science is never fully settled. scientific method uses the inductive process. So I think there's this kind of general misconception that science proves things, but the reality is that we're looking for the best explanation given the evidence that we have so far. And that's kind of the way science progresses. So there's a large amount of evidence for the Big Bang, but science is never fully settled.
Can the Bible's account of creation be reconciled with what science tells us about how the world began?
I think it absolutely can. I think we need to understand that the primary message of the Bible is theological rather than scientific. And the reality is, if you think about, you know, if the biblical writers had been somehow inspired to write in terms of modern science that we know today, and talking about dark matter and dark energy and mm-hmm. all that sort of thing, it would have been a completely irrelevant message to the people of the day, and you know, maybe even looked at as magic or something like that. So the reality is that the Bible contains a primarily theological message and shouldn't be looked at as scientific.
So why this conflict between science and religion, and how can you reconcile the two, you know, with the Bible's account, which is basically theological, and scientists, what scientists can tell us through their, you know, their scientific proofs?
Right. So as I said, you know, we need to keep in mind that the Bible's message is theological. This perceived conflict or illusion of conflict between science and religion is primarily perpetuated by what I would say are fundamentalists at the extreme polar opposites of the dialogue. And, you know, people that are so completely entrenched in their positions. On one hand, you have religious fundamentalists who think that the Bible may be a science textbook and can be interpreted from a purely American or Western 21st century perspective. And then you have people at the other extreme who I would categorize as atheistic fundamentalists who think that there is no room for God in the picture at all. And unfortunately, I think as in with many dialogues, the people at the extremes often have the loudest voices. But there's a lot of room in the middle for dialogue between the two. And the more that we look into both biblical interpretation as well as the science, mm-hmm. we see a perfect combination.
Now, you've peered into the heavens from the Hubble telescope. Are we alone in the universe? And if we are, does that sort of alter how we view the Bible?
You know, that's a really interesting question. And first of all, I don't think the Bible tells us anything about whether God created life elsewhere. And, you know, secretly, I kind of hope, well, I guess it's not a secret anymore, but I kind of personally hope that there is life out there somewhere else. You know, if God created life here on Earth, then he certainly could have done it elsewhere. And, again, I don't think that it changes our view of who God is as a creator.
You know, there are a couple of books, there are a lot of books out there, but a couple that bring to mind, we've got a book by Marius Forte called The Answer, Proof of God in Heaven, another by Daniel Epperson, The God Element, Moving Beyond Scripture. You know, can science ultimately prove or disprove the existence of God?
Well, that's another good question. I keep coming back to science. It's really not about proof, Lauren. In science, and, you know, properly applied, science is looking for the best explanation given the evidence. Science can disprove things, but they have to be within the realm of nature. And mm-hmm. so I would say that, you know, science is not something that we should look to either prove or disprove God. But I do believe that scientific evidence in terms of, you know, first of all, with the Big Bang, saying that the universe had a beginning point. That mm-hmm. means that there had to be a beginner, some sort of cause. There are other features of the universe, the fine-tuning of the universe. Everything has to be just exactly right to get life. And it's very improbable that those things would end up just exactly as they are randomly. In fact, mm-hmm. Some people have made lists of these parameters that have to be finely tuned and calculated the probabilities of them all coming into existence concurrently. And the odds are somewhere in the order of 1 chance in 10 to the 280th power.
Wow.
And to bring that number into perspective, it's like one person buying just one ticket each time they play the lottery and winning every time they play twice a week, every week for 50 years in a row.
Wow.
So you look at that and you realize very quickly that that's not going to happen unless it's quote unquote rigged, right? So so that's you know, pretty powerful evidence in my mind. There are arguments against that, saying that, well, maybe we live in a multiverse, which would be, you know, an infinite number of additional universes, and so our universe is then the only one to get all the numbers just exactly right. But the reality is that even the multiverse hypothesis says that there have to be physical laws in order to have those numbers,
right.
placeholders for those
right.
numbers.
So we're all lottery winners in effect.
Yes, exactly. We're very, very lucky people.
Leslie Wickman, thanks for joining us. The book is called God of the Big Bang. Thanks for joining us. Have a good day.
Well, those are some interesting facts and figures to stimulate your thinking on this topic. And here to help me talk about this fascinating topic of science and the Bible is my good friend, Shelley Singh. Shelley, welcome to The Cross in the Desert.
Thank you, Randy. How are you doing today?
I'm doing really good, and we just heard from Leslie Wickman talking about science and God, which is a very interesting subject, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to let you teach on it. But, Shelley, why don't you spend just a minute kind of talking about yourself, your background, and letting us know a little bit about you.
Sure. I am a scientist and clinician by profession. I am an audiologist, but more importantly, I see myself as a child of God. I was raised in a Sikh home following the Sikh faith. As I grew up, I felt like there was a disconnect between my faith and my life and moral dilemmas and choices. And ultimately, I gave my life to following the creator of the universe, Lord Jesus Christ. And I also found in clinical practice, seeing patients for hearing difficulties and balance issues, that science and faith actually confirm each other, and there was no conflict there at all. So it was quite a big discovery for me.
Well, this is very important, Shelley, because I think a lot of Christians, those that are seeking the Lord like you, when they come to faith in Christ and they embrace the Bible, then they hear the atheistic claim that what you believe is superstition, that really that life, you know, happened by chance, it happened long ago, billions of years of evolution, and soon the Christian is going, oh my gosh, can I believe this ancient book is true? And you're saying science and faith are complementing each other and not contradicting each other.
Exactly. I like how you had just played a clip from Leslie Wickman, and she makes a great point that it really is an illusion of conflict between views. It's actually a complementary view. And the more we delve into science, the more we learn about scientific breakthroughs and the word together, we actually see beautiful relationships come out and more revelation in both areas. And I also like how C.S. Lewis put this view together. He said that it is a willful blindness on the part of people when they ignore science and the word together. And I believe that has to do with the moral dilemma.
Yes. Well, I want to take the time right now to give you an open forum. I know there are a lot of skeptics that listen, a lot of Iranians that have been burnt down in religion, had kind of turned to atheism, and a lot of Christians that have some questions about these two important topics. And so, Shelley, enlighten us for the next 25 minutes or so and show us how we can look at science and the Bible and see them not as foes, but really as friends. So go at it.
Okay, thank you, Randy. So I'm going to talk about a few different topics. I'm going to start by talking about how the physical world we live in is a manifestation of the spiritual world. And the way I would like to do that is talk a little bit about the actual shofar, which is a Jewish instrument, and I'm going to talk about how that's sort of used in spiritual warfare, but also the physical relations, the physiological responses of the human body of this instrument on us, and then I'm going to segue into spiritually hearing and physiological hearing and how that sort of works. And so I'd like to just start off by talking about the shofar a little bit and how it's important. So people have probably seen it. It's a long instrument. It has a bend in it, and the wind comes in one direction, it comes out the other, and it makes a sound that sounds like an alarm. And the interesting thing about it is it's a ram's horn, and it represents the shout for God's victory, and it's also used in different seasons related to the Jewish feast, which is actually very interesting. It's an instrument of spiritual warfare, so when you go to war, alarms are sounded, and this is the one that's been typically used in the Bible. We've seen it over and over again, and also it also represents victory, so it's just not just for an alarm, but it's also victory. It's the victory of the power over sin and death that was won by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting because many people never really thought about the symbolism of what it does or what it represents, but it actually is very scientific. It's interesting that it evokes certain physiological responses when we hear this sound. It is related to a certain frequency and acoustics, so nothing in the word is just a coincidence. Everything has meaning. Everything is related to our physical body, and everything is related to work on our sensory systems and how our sensory integration works. So it's just a beautiful thing. The human body is just a beautiful thing. So this shofar what it actually does to our human body, it elicits a type of response. And a lot of people may already be familiar with the fight or flight response. And what it does is it alerts us to an immediate threat, and it starts to change our body. It makes our senses more sharp. It changes how our brains react. So now we have this new state of alertness where we're able to see dangers or details that we actually weren't before. So that's kind of like what God's word does. The wind that's blown in, it represents God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who alerts us to danger. And so we always have a choice in our life to hear that still, small voice. And then we choose our path based off of that. It's kind of interesting. He always gives us a choice because he's a loving father, and he wants his children to love him back in a love relationship. But his love and reciprocal love back to him is never forced on us. And so as we dwell into this further, we see that our senses are sharpened when we hear a sound that is a short, high-frequency alert. And so what else happens to us? Our emotions change, our long-term memory is stimulated, our brains become more active. And so what is the purpose of this? The purpose of this is to know that we can change, and when our memory changes based off of our thoughts, emotions, and feelings, we can make resolutions to change. And this can be a long-term process. And we can analyze our past deeds, and we can actually grow further. And that is wonderful because many times we feel that our situations can't change. We feel that we are caught up in routine of life, and people have put certain labels on us from being in a certain country or cultural bondages and all of that sort of thing. But in the end of the day, it's what the Lord says about us and what identity is in him. And so it's kind of interesting where we live. We are told that science and the word, they don't match up. But when there was a recent survey done, it actually said that in the West, there's greater than 70% of people that believe in a divine creator. Now, we have to delve further into our relationship with God. We need to seek him more. Then we can actually start to see the details unravel that show his glory and his power and show how detail-oriented he really is. The interesting thing about the physical aspect of the shofar, it has a crank in it. So that actually represents the human heart, that the human heart, that when it is bent, when it is softened by the idea of repentance, turning back to the Creator, our relationship with him is restored. So it represents something wonderful and deep and spiritual, and the spiritual aspects always come from the physical symbolism. The other interesting part of the shofar, it reflects the DNA helix, which is the unit of our life. And I was looking through some research by Francis Collin, who's also a Christian scientist. He's well known for his work on the Human Genome Project. And he discovered that at the DNA level, we are all 99.9% identical. That is fascinating because with DNA analysis, well, what does this really mean? This means we are a part of one family. That means our imprint is the same. So there's really no genetic diversity when it comes down to our DNA level, which is our most basic level. And then if you compare this across different species, well, we are the ones with the lowest genetic diversity, which really means that we really are very similar. And because we're very similar, well, this points to having the same creator and one creator. which is wonderful because that's what God says. He says he is one. And this is a theme that comes across in multiple religions. But really, who is this creator? This is the God of Israel. This is the Lord of all, the one who says that all souls belong to me. That is just such a beautiful thing to know, that he holds us in his arms and his embrace, and he loves us for who we are, and he's created us for a wonderful purpose because he's a loving father. And so I want to talk a little bit about the sensory systems and how they work together, and kind of because we're talking about hearing and hearing from God. Hearing and the sensory systems is really interesting because when I started studying physiology and anatomy and growing in the sciences in my undergrad and then seeing it from a clinical perspective with people, I learned that the senses are integrated. They work together, just like the body of Christ, just like people across the world and how we're meant to function. We are meant to function together. And it's interesting that the body is representative of the word, and the human body can be dissected section by section to see elements of the word just start to pop out at us. For example, the sanctuary, the holy sanctuary in the old temple, there's five pillars that held up the sanctuary. These pillars actually represent the five senses. How interesting. So we have physical senses, and then we have the spiritual senses behind them. And they all have certain purposes. They're all revealed in the languages of in the language of Hebrew and in the word of the Holy Bible, which is so fascinating. If you look at the Hebrew word for ear, it actually says oizen, and if you add one more letter, the letter mem, becomes moizen. And it's very interesting because during the times that the Bible and the Torah was written, they did not have the knowledge that the ear had scales or balance. The inner ear was connected to the balance system. Well, if you look at the Hebrew roots, it actually says oizen, which means ear. Moizen means balance, so that the ear and the balance system work together. So the secrets of science are in the word of God, and the more we delve into it, the more we will find and see this consistency and confirmation come up. So I want to talk a little bit about the senses, so the physical senses. So each of these five senses, they have unique neural operating systems, but like I said, they have similarities. So they take environmental information through specialized cells called sensory receptors. And what the sensory receptors do, they receive the information and then it's sent into the brain through electrical signals. Then it's processed by the section of the cortex and it's passed through a common center called the thalamus. That's a, kind of like a sensory integrator, and it puts all of this information together for us. So what happens when we look just at the ear? Well, what does the word say? In Proverbs 20, verse 12, the Lord says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them." So he says that he has created our sensory systems, and he really has, because his word confirms this over and over in a very scientific way and a very beautiful way. And so when we look at how the ear functions, there's different mediums that sound goes through and how sound travels. How does sound travel in the ear? Well, you have your outer ear, then you have your ear canal, then you have your eardrum right before your middle ear system where the three little bones are housed, and that is connected further to the inner ear system of sound and balance, and then to your nerves that go transmitting that information up to the brain. And so because of this transmission, there's mediums that sound needs to travel through. So there's the air part, then there's the solid part of the bones, and then there's the fluid part that's in the fluid of the inner ear system. And this all has to be information that is translated and changed, and it's also energy that has to be changed. It's very fascinating that this physical energy and these physical correlates have spiritual correlates. That's what I found, which I thought was really interesting, that if you look a little deeper, the air or wind typically represents God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And the solid part is God's word or his laws and principles, which have never changed from the foundation of the earth. The other interesting part is the solid part also represents the bone. The inner ear is in the temporal bone, which is representing God's promises. So even the bones, which hold the parts of the body together, are the foundation and structure. They represent different things. And so the temporal bone is the principle of its promises. And what happens is hearing is connected with the promises in the Bible. So either it's a promise of blessing, threatening, or curse. It really depends upon our attitude when the Lord speaks to us. So how interesting is that? That hearing and promises and hearing the word of God and acting in obedience, they all line up, they all add up to the truth. The other interesting thing is about the formation of the ear. So in the newborn fetus, there is no bone in the canal because it hasn't been formed, which teaches and reflects the lesson that until a person is born again, there is no heavenly connection or heavenly principle connected with his hearing. That means unless you are born again by the Spirit of God, you can't spiritually hear what your Father in heaven is trying to say to you. Now, you may see the goodness of the Lord in your life because the word says the sun rises on the good and the evil, because he is just a good Father and he is love. So he will always do things that reflect his nature. However, for us to become spiritually attuned to hear the words of the Father, we need to be born again by the Spirit of God, by asking God into our hearts, by repenting of previous sins, and by turning to the one who can save us from our sins and from the moral choices that can lead us onto wrong paths. We have to turn to the name of Lord Jesus Christ that all of heaven and earth bow down to. And we will see that again and again, that that is the name that brings salvation to all human beings and all souls. So the third part was, so we talked about air, we talked about solid, we're going to talk about fluid now. There's also the fluid aspect and what that represents here in this spiritual and physical manifestation of hearing is the ideas and thoughts. So once we have God, the Holy Spirit with us, and we have the foundation, the solid foundation of God's words and obeying his principles, then ideas will be set into motion. It's the AKA symbolic of the movement of the fluid. This motion of ideas that are set actually store into our long-term memory, and this reinforces the right pathways. And it's interesting, it actually makes us more intelligent. And research does support that the more you meditate, people are happier, people are more joyful, and they do better on the majority of intellectual tasks that they engage in. So we do have a choice. We have a choice if we are going to fear the Lord and have a holy reverence and fear for his name, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that's what the book of Proverbs says, and it's a wonderful book to read to understand how to practically live in this world and how to apply his word to business, to our daily life, and how to treat one another in a way that brings glory to our Father in heaven. So we have that choice, and he gives it to us, again, because he's a good father, and he knows that he wants us to love him by our choice. And that's something that we as human beings feel as well. We want to be loved because people love us and choose to love us, not because we are forced to love someone. So this is something we have to reflect on. We have to understand that it's a myth to be morally neutral. There is no neutrality in the moral or spiritual world. You either choose death or you choose life. And that is very scientific. There is just no gray area in terms of salvation. And so when we come back to hearing, we understand that when we hear, it changes things in our brain because of the information that's stored. The sounds that come into our ears are carrying information, and it gets stored in your memory. Whether you decide to accept it or receive it, that's where it's going to go. So the short-term or long-term, if you reinforce it, it will go into your long-term memory. And that will have a decision, an impact on the decisions that we make in life. And we also understand that words are the main form of communication, and that's how we gather information, and that's how we communicate with each other. And that's why the word always says that words can bring blessing or curse, and the power is in the tongue to bring life or death. And that's why we have to be careful of what we communicate or speak over individuals and also ourselves from the spiritual perspective of the spiritual realm, because we set things into motion and we may not be aware of this. So if you're having a difficult day, it's okay to desire to vent about it and express it and let it go. But the one who is resilient and chooses to look at things in light of eternity and be grateful for the things that do exist will fare better in the spiritual realm, because things will manifest based upon what we speak and what we allow. So speaking again about spiritual hearing, to hear anything spiritually, that's what we have to do then. We have to allow the revelation to come through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and then God's laws or principles will be acknowledged. That's the solid foundation again, and that will set the ideas fluid into motion to become part of our memory. So fascinating and so beautiful to know how our body just works. It works in a fashion that glorifies God, and we need to choose to use the body that he has given us, the human body, which is supposed to be a sanctuary, and it is supposed to be taken care of through exercise, through gratitude, by eating the right foods, and doing all of these things will enhance our own personal lives. It will enhance the quality of life with others, and ultimately it will glorify God and be a testimony of God's goodness when we apply his principles of living to our lives. Because the Creator is the one who knows what we are created for, and he knows how to enhance our living, and that's what he desires for us. He desires for us to have a good life of health and abundance as long as we listen and pay heed to the word that he gives us. So it's wonderful that he has ideas for us on exercise, on taking care of our body, of eating healthy, of speaking words of edification to ourselves and to others, and also just moving forward in areas of productivity to reach our potential by all good words and edification. So that's why when we pray to God, that we should pray in a way that is also pleasing to him. So we're using the talents and gifts and skills that he's given us in a productive fashion. And so we have to understand that our body and our mind, spirit, and soul are to be used in a way that provides service to him and service to people. And it's interesting because when you look at research, you see that people who are generous by nature, who provide service, actually are more healthy, and they also report being more happy and satisfied with their lives. So I just want to finish up with a few more parts. I just want to talk a little bit about being dull of hearing spiritually. What does this mean? This means we have not been able to hear from God. How do we get out of this? We need to come back to God, turn back, repent of bad lifestyles or sinful ideas or sinful acts that we have done, and know that the Lord who's created the ears, he can heal your physical hearing, but he can also cure your spiritual deafness, because he said, those who have ears, let them hear. But isn't that interesting? Because everyone has ears. We all have the physical ears. For the majority of the world, we have physical ears. So what this means is that we need spiritual ears, and we need our spiritual ears to be opened up by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we do that by allowing God to separate our soul and spirit by the entrance of his presence into all areas of our life. That includes limitations in our thinking, limitations in strongholds of our mind, limitations of cultural places, limitations of territorial issues, everything. We have to let him in fully and completely. And so when we do this, then we will start to see changes in our physical lives. When our spiritual lives change, our physical lives will change too. And you will see a change in your joy. You will see a change in your attitude, and also a change in your confidence, and other people will actually notice the presence of God in your life. And that's beautiful. So
well, Shelley, that has been wonderful. I don't mean to interrupt, but I just wanted to compliment you on this incredible research you've done to show how complex the human body is, particularly the ear. You've been talking about hearing physically and spiritually. You've been talking about the process of the human body, and that just shows that there has to be a creator, that it can't be by chance and evolution, that these are specifically designed by God for our purpose. Everything that God has made is for a purpose. So you actually are showing us this morning that when we think of science and we think of the human body and we think of the ear, we can only come to the conclusion that there is a creator and he created us for a purpose.
Exactly. That's all we can see over and over again in Scripture, that we see that his love for us is consistent. We see that the more we go into the word is very scientific. The more we study science, we see God everywhere. And ultimately, his personal love language for us is to love each other. And so we just take a moment to pray for all the souls in this world. And we pray for our Muslim brothers and sisters and family in Iran. And we just pray the love of God over their lives now. And we just pray that the Lord will give them mercy and revelation of his truth and a perfect peace just to wash over them. And so that during this time of reflection in Ramadan, that they would hear his voice, that their mm-hmm. spiritual ears would be opened up, and that all of creation would glorify God, and we would glorify him together with one name.
Amen. Now, you know what I like so well about what you taught us this morning, the scientific shofar, hearing the language of God in science, is that you have a practical experience in this. You are a doctor of audiology. And as you look back on your practice, you see the intricacy, the complexity of the human ear, and that points not to some evolution process, but it points to a loving creator, doesn't it?
Exactly, it does. Again and again, I see this. For example, one beautiful example of this is that during the time of gestation of a woman who's pregnant in her 7th month of pregnancy, the child is beginning to hear sounds outside the womb. Now, some of the formation happens a few months before, but this is the time when the child can actually start to hear sounds outside of the womb. And this time, this first day of the 7th month coincides with the Jewish feast of trumpets. So it's beautiful that everything matches up. Everything matches up, and it is so, so fascinating. And this helps us to realize that we need to be in awe of our Creator. We need to dig deeper. We need to seek Him more. We need to ask Him to reveal Himself to us, because He will. He's a good Father, and like Vincent Van Gogh said, the sight of stars always sets me dreaming. We need to look up, for redemption draws near, and we will hear the sound of the shofar one day when our Father comes back for us.
Exactly. The sound of the trumpet when Christ returns is very interesting. You tie that in with the shofar. So I love the way that you have shared with us that the human ear and the intricacy of it was also created for us to spiritually hear His voice. I like how you tie the physical and the spiritual together with the purpose.
Thank you, Randy. I appreciate it, and I just give all the glory to God, because He has given me all of these revelations in the past couple of years as I've studied the Word, and also I've seen patients clinically, and I've just seen the beautiful relationship and the complementary relationship of science come together with the Word.
Exactly. Now, for our listeners who want to enjoy more of your teachings, I know you do a lot of Periscopes, and I love your teachings on Periscope, but you also have some pages where our listeners can connect with you. Tell us about those pages on Facebook.
Sure. I have one that's more for about science and hearing, so that is Dr. Shelley Singh. And my other page is Sing With Joy, S-I-N-G-H, With Joy, and that is more biblical-based, that has a lot of worship and a lot of the living Word, also to encourage people in their relationship with God. I'm also on Twitter, Shelley Singh A-U-D, so you can follow me there, and I'm also on Periscope with the same ID, Shelley Singh A-U-D.
Well, what's so fascinating about what you've taught us today is you're trying to break down these barriers, stereotypes, and misconceptions that there is a disconnect between science and God. And what you have shown is the beautiful harmony in the way God has created us to share with us, to show how science and God are complementary and not contradictory.
Yes. It really is a beautiful celebration of who He is. It's a beautiful harmony. It's a perfect harmony. It really is the perfect complement, and it's everything fits together like pieces of a puzzle. And so I encourage the listeners today to do their research and just to seek Him, because the more you seek Him, the more you will find Him in the Word, and the more you will find Him in His creation.
Well, and people have to be willing to see and to hear, as you pointed out, because the Bible says, through everything that God has made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature. So really, we have no excuse, the Bible says, for not knowing God.
Exactly. We really don't at this point. As we see a lot of end-time revelations start to pass, we start to see signs come together. A lot of this, it not only points to our Creator, it also points to the fact that the Word of God is real. Everything that the Word has said is happening before our very eyes, and no other book has predicted it with such accuracy and such significance.
Wow, that is food for thought and another good topic that you should come back and teach us about. Well, Shelley, it's been an honor and a privilege to hear you teach this today, and thank you for showing us the beautiful relationship between science and the Word of God.
Thank you, Randy. Thank you for having me.
You have yourself a wonderful day, and that's Miss Shelley Singh, and you can connect with her on Sing With Joy, Dr. Shelley Singh. These are both Facebook pages, and you also can connect with her on Twitter and on Periscope. It's really been a privilege to have Shelley on. Every time she comes on, she just strengthens my confidence and faith in God's Word. She really encourages me to do deeper study, and I love the way that she wove together the physical and the spiritual today, and showing us how our human bodies reflect God's creative handiwork. and it doesn't reflect this billions of years of evolution, because with the intricacy of creation, we also see that God has given us a purpose. So there's a plan and a purpose and a reason, and that all points to a creator. It all points to intelligent design rather than time and chance and random processes. So thank you, Shelley, this morning for really informing us and showing us how the Word of God fits together with scientific facts so good. Well, it's time now for one of my favorite parts of the program. Today is an amazing Christian artist that I'm going to have the privilege to see this weekend at Six Flags. I'm talking about Chris Tomlin. Chris Tomlin is an amazing Christian artist. He's from Grand Saline, Texas. He sold over 30 million records. He's a former staff member at Austin Stone Community Church, and he has led worship at many of the Passion events with Lou Giglio. His well-known songs, How Great Is Our God, Amazing Grace, Our God, so many. There's too many to mention here, but he was the male vocalist of 2006, 2007. He was a Dove Awards winner in 2008. This is an amazing artist, and we will not cover every one of his great songs today, but I want to play the ones that are meaningful to me. So right now on the sound check, let's welcome Chris Tomlin, and here's a live version of Our God.
Thank you.
That is Chris Tomlin live, one of his best songs, Our God. We were talking about the marvelous creator, our God, today, and his intricacy design of you and me in every facet of our existence. I'm looking forward to seeing him this Saturday. We're going to now hear some newest music from him, from Love Ran Red. This is a song called Jesus Loves Me, on the cross in the desert. From Chris Tomlin. Actually, it's been out about a year or so, but it's his newest publications, his newest creations, his newest musical endeavors. I'm looking forward to this Saturday. I think he's probably going to play something new that hasn't perhaps been recorded yet as a CD or a part of a project. So looking forward to all of that this Saturday. Here's something from Burning Lights, one of my favorites, Whom Shall I Fear?
Shall I feel?
a song to build confidence in the power and the protection of our God. And this next song is a song of hope. Our bodies are subject to the physical decays, to the spiritual decays of sin. And one day, those who trust in Christ will receive that new resurrection body. We will be absolutely free of death, decay, and disease. We will reign with that forever with Jesus. This is a song of hope that concludes the Chris Tomlin soundcheck for today. One of my favorites is called I Will Rise.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise. When he calls my name, no more sorrow, no more pain, I will on eagle's wings before.
Chris Tomlin with the song that is our foundation in Christ. Our hope is in Christ, who says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And the question Jesus asked Mary and Martha is, do you believe this? That's what he asks us. The most incredible words ever spoken. Think about the implications. Jesus was not just a mere man or a prophet. Only God can claim to have power and life over death. Only God can raise the dead. And this is what Jesus claimed for himself. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in me, though he die, yes, shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die, are the most incredible words ever spoken in the history of our universe. It's the hope that we have. It is not some myth and some superstition, some nice teaching. It is the truth. God speaks only the truth. And Jesus, who is God, speaks the truth. He speaks it, proclaims it. He asks us, do you believe this? And what your response is very important. You see, you can't pick and choose a religion. Jesus is a relationship. He utters the truth. He gives you hope. He gives you freedom. Do you believe this? If you do, you have true hope. You have true freedom. It's been a pleasure to come with to you today. Thank you so much, Shelley Singh, for your incredible teaching on science and God. And I want to encourage all of us as Christians to not forget to pray for Nazanin Radcliffe, who is a prisoner of Iran, to come home very, very soon. And to pray for all Iranians who have no hope and freedom. And pray for our Muslim friends during Ramadan. I will see you again this Thursday on the cross in the desert. Have a great week.
Oh, glory, glory.